Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We're in our series called Called Out. We're continuing to go through the book of Acts. So for those of you who are visiting with us or you're new here, we welcome you here. We're going through one of the books of the Bible called Acts. This is the book where Jesus has already ascended into heaven, and so this is the early church, and we're going to be reading chapter 10 today. I'm going to be going through quite a bit of this chapter because it's quite an extensive chapter. There's a lot going on in it, but there's one primary thing I wanted to speak about today. So if you have a Bible, go with me to Acts 10. We're going to start from the 9th verse. We'll skip around a little bit, but if you don't have it, you can read it up off the screen. Can we stand to our feet just in honor of God's word? We've got a fair bit to read, so let's read it. We can read it off the screen together if you want. Let's read it together. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by the four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened 3 times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Let's just stop there for a second. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, which is alive in us and ignites us in our faith. We thank you, God, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's not my ability to deliver it. It's your word that goes forth and transforms life. So right now, Lord, we thank you in advance that you're going to begin to work in people's hearts today. We pray for open hearts and open heaven to hear from you. I move out of the way that we hear directly from you. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everyone shout it, amen? Amen. All right. Say hi to 2 people around you really quickly before you sit down. All right. We're going to continue to read that scripture, but I just sense there's a lot more I wanted us to read together, but I wanted to pause there because there's a couple of thoughts that the Holy Spirit was just highlighting as we were worshiping in this passage that we just read. So Peter is on the on the roof of his house at about the 6th hour, which is 6 a.m., and he's praying, and he became hungry. How many of you have been in that place where you're praying, you're doing spiritual stuff, and then you get hungry? Any of you? Yeah. Just nod slightly. You don't have to put your hand up. That's all right. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to go through a drive-through. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. Verse 10 says, how many of you have been there? Whenever it's funny because Tina's in Singapore right now. She's there with my daughter. So it's just me and Batman, the little guy that just got escorted out of the meeting. As I have told many of you, you know, like it's exciting being a parent of Zion because Zion has special needs, right? And I love taking him to places to eat. He has this thought, even though we've gone to restaurants and eating establishments so many times, that immediately, it's not called fast food, it's called immediate food. Like the moment you order, it should be right there. And so he keeps my life exciting between the period of ordering the food and receiving it. So there's like, okay, thank you. Well, is that eat here or take away? And then, which kind of describes the establishments that I've been at in the last 24 hours. I'm sorry, Raywin and Ciosi. But it was Subway, by the way. And sushi. But, you know, and then I order my food. And then I go over to the place where you wait for the salad. And and it takes time to prepare it, right? But he's thinking, man, it's supposed to be there right now. That's kind of where Peter was at. Like while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. in it were all kinds of animals. Can you imagine this? It was like a zoo on this big sheet from Spotlight, covering the four corners of the earth. And there came a voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "By no means." I want you to notice the words he says here in verse 14. "I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." These are interesting times we live in, my brothers and sisters, that in recent years, and not that racism is anything new, but there's been a lot of, let's just say, vocality dedicated towards this rift between ethnicities, especially when we see what's happened in recent times in the States. And the thought is that people don't want to cross over to other ethnicities that are common or unclean. We, at this church, if you look, go ahead and just take a look around the room really quickly. Go ahead. I mean, you're in, I'm kind of a little biased, but I'm here to tell you that you are in the most beautiful church in Brisbane. You are. And you make it even more beautiful. Yes, you do. You're so amazing. And what I love about this church is that we're after this intentionally. We're after the tearing down of these mindsets that would deem other ethnicities or other cultures or other practices of other cultures common and unclean. Now, the practices may be sinful. How many of you know that there's not a pure culture amongst us? There's always aspects of every culture that's within this room that has to be redeemed through the reading of Scripture and through the Holy Spirit, whether it's my culture, your culture. But when we start to distance ourselves, and this is what God was getting at, and I don't know if you've heard it so blatantly spoken of before, but God wants to eradicate racism from His church. It's sad, you know. I'm not here to tell you that every church is not every church is called to be, how would we say, you know, multicultural. Not every church is called to be multicultural. I think we should all be reaching different cultures, but it's a sad sight when the capital C church on a Sunday presents itself as so segregated. You go to one church and it's just one kind of people. And I'm not even talking about ethnicities. Well, you know, it might even be class, a class of people. I've been asked before, you know, like, you know, "Pastor Nelly, why did you move the church down to Sunnybank? How are we going to reach the rich people in Kangaroo Point now that you've moved it down here?" Ooh. Well, we will move back, but like, even if we move there, how many of you remember at Kangaroo Point we were multicultural? Over here we're multicultural. Wherever we go, we'll reach the cultures within that vicinity. I mean, that's the mandate that God's put. It would be so ridiculously hypocritical if we were called every nation and there was just one nation. And this is the heart of what God was trying to shred in Peter's heart. Now, you know, I'm not here to tell you that you should not deem your culture important. I think there is a beauty when we celebrate the different cultures represented in this room. I am very proud to be Samoan. That's the way God wired me and created me. In fact, you know, like, how many of you, the Samoans in here, or the Pacific Islanders in here, know that there are different types of islanders? Like, I've been accused of being plastic because I wasn't born in Samoa. Anybody else been called a credit card and you go back home, right? You go back home, you don't know the proper Samoa, you don't know how to speak the different levels of the language, the Ngangana Fa'alualo, which is the respectful language, and then you've got the regular colloquial language. I can roll with the colloquial, I can roll with the, you know, just the average conversation, but you get me at a pulpit in a Samoan church and then I have to preach in Samoan, I'm like what we call in Samoan, ma lepe lepe, which means, you know, broken into pieces. I'm that, you know, like in Tagalog, we have Taglish. I'm that guy in Samoan. Lililu to tusi le tusi, or le perifeta, or Jonah. You know, like, I'm like breaking it up into pieces. But does that, you know, does that, what I'm trying to get at is like, yes, I am Samoan, but like, primarily, I'm a son of God, right? Yes, I celebrate who I am, But it's not my sole source of identity. And for us, and for some of us in this room, I want to kind of tear that idol down, the idol of culture, that your ethnicity or your culture is any better. Or even the thought that because you're of a certain culture, this is another lie, that you're not worthy to walk with another culture because, you know, there's somewhat of a, because you can't speak English that gooder, that you think, oh man, I can't roll with a different ethnicity because they might judge me based on my inability to speak or converse in a certain language. It's really quiet in here, and that's okay, because I want us to kind of marinate in this awkwardness and just see that this is exactly what God wants to tear down. He pulls the blanket in front of us, the church, and he says, rise, kill, and eat. And we're kind of like, "Ke loa oi, God." You know what, God? I don't see any taro there. I know some of the Pinoys in here would tear that lechon up, right? Like everything. That's what I love about Filipinos. Like, they eat the whole pig. Like, everything. Eyelashes. Like, oh my gosh. Like, us Samoans, we love the pig. But, like, they don't love the pig. They love the pig. Diba? I'm like, wow, I thought we loved the pig. But a Pinoy will roll into, like, when we have our feasts with the pig and go, oh, is it finished already? Like, there's still pieces left here. We can do stuff with the bones. Look, there's had blood there. You can do, you know, go on, you know, like, what are you wasting it, man? Let's remix this. So resourceful. Don't you understand, guys? And here's my point. Like, there is a beauty that God wants to bring out of rooms like this, where we go beyond our ethnicity, beyond our class even. Like, for those of us that come from more of a lower socioeconomic, and I use that term lower very cautiously, because someone use it in terms of your value. Just because I say it's lower, it just means the income is lower. It doesn't mean you're lower value. I want to be cautious in the way I say that. Because there's a beauty in a room like this where multicultural, multi-class, multi-language worship takes place. That's heaven. That's what heaven is going to look like. And when we pray the prayer of the Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a slice of what it's going to be like. Like that Dave Dobbin song. This is a slice of heaven. This happened three times. What is it with Peter and things happening three times? Right? Denied Jesus three times. Upon Jesus' ascension, just before Jesus ascended, he was hanging out with the disciples. You remember? He asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times. And here it is three times. But I want you to notice this. It never said that on the third time Peter got it. He said it three times and he still didn't get it. It just says this happened three times and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So, like, God tried it three times. It doesn't say that Peter said, "Oh, pass me the cockroach and I'll dip it in some tomato." It doesn't say any of that. It just says that it happened three times and, like, you got three chances and then the spotlight sheep went back up into heaven. And Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. "Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius have made the inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate." Now, we'll get to that in a bit, that part of the story in a bit. But I wanted to give you the title of what my message is. It's called Eat In or Take Out. Eat In or Take Out. I want to show you a picture of two gentlemen, and I spoke about them, taught about them at Leadership 215 on Thursday. And this is Charles Parham. Charles Parham on the left here had a thriving ministry in the United States in the latter part of the 19th century, in the early 20th century, like at the turn of that century. He had a thriving ministry which taught really good, solid theology. But then at the same time, God moved mightily amongst the teaching. Like, the teaching was so powerful that it was some of the earlier accounts, at least of last century, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so people started getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and started praying in tongues. It was a massive move of God. But what was kind of sad was that his church would not allow black people inside it. And there was a man by the name of William J. Seymour, who you have on the right there, who would not be allowed, because he was black, into the meetings. But he would sit there on the stairs and outside of the church where Charles Parham was teaching his Bible teaching, and note down all the things that he was being taught. Now, William Seymour then took his teachings into South Central Los Angeles. So many of you who have been into like rap that comes out of Los Angeles, that's the area where this guy was from, right? Compton, Watts, Long Beach. Like, he was right in that area. And he started meeting in a life group, just a small group, and he started teaching these teachings from Scripture about how the Holy Spirit desires to move in our generation and da-da-da. And what happened was the Holy Spirit moved so powerfully within his life group that lives were transformed, and these people that he poured his life into suddenly started to have the ability, because of the solidness of the solidarity of the teaching, they took the impartation and started more small groups, which eventually became this church. And this church, if you show the next picture, was the Apostolic Faith Gospel Mission, which you can actually go and visit the building where the area where it is today in South Central Los Angeles. And it started what is known as the Azusa Street Revival in 1906. It was so powerful that this revival, where people would come in, be healed, be radically saved, start praying in different languages, this revival started what we now know as the Charismatic Pentecostal movement, which is the fastest growing move of Christianity in the last 100 years, and it's still growing rapidly. But what my point is here, and it's interesting, is that God had to use somebody who was from a lower socioeconomic status, somebody who was not allowed into the mono-ethnic meeting, to spread the move of his Holy Spirit globally. And we believe in this church that as the Holy Spirit empowers us to move in all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that it's because of what happened about 110 years ago through this man, that it's crossed all sorts of ethnic boundaries. Isn't that powerful? That God would do that. I believe, it, you know, the jury is out, and guess what? It's one of those questions we'll ask Jesus when we get to heaven, is like, you know, if Brother Charlie, if he had been open to more multicultural setting, would the Holy Spirit have flowed in that place and out into the streets and out into the nations like it did with William J. Seymour? But I'm kind of the bias that I've seen the way God operates. He takes the foolish things of this world, not saying that William J. Seymour was foolish, but the things that we don't normally expect to be vessels that God would use, and he uses them. That's why the people in old Israelite time, they didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. It's because they were expecting somebody to overthrow the power of Rome. They were expecting this regal, robed, rich human to descend from heaven and just be like Thor, I guess, without the hammer, probably still with the long blonde hair. That's what they were expecting. But they saw this man whom Isaiah prophesied and said, would you would not recognize him in a crowd. He is not recognizable. There's nothing that stood out about his appearance. And there's nothing that stands out, at least in the human mind, of somebody like William J. Seymour being used by God. Now, some of us in this room may be positioned like Cornelius, who I'm going to get to in just a moment. And some of us in this room may be positioned like Peter. Questions can be asked. If Peter had been open to the sheet from the start, would we have needed Paul, who eventually was the most effective apostle to take the gospel outside of the Jewish realm? Like, Peter walked with Jesus as his right hand. Hopefully you're seeing a pattern here historically that Jesus wants to break barriers in our thinking and in our mindset to cross over those barriers and begin to understand that when you begin to see that in your life, you're going to start to walk in ways that you never would have expected. And you'll see what you do outlast you in generations to come. Now, I'm not deeming what Peter and Paul, like who was more effective, but you've got to wonder, you know. Let's go back to Cornelius. Acts 10, verse 1, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. So this is a Roman leader, right? We remember about the Romans, right? If we're from Jewish descent, are the Romans the good guys or the bad guys? Bad guys. Yeah. Like some of you are like, well, Jesus loves everybody. Yes, he does. But like if you were Jewish in here and a Roman came in, you'd be like, I love you, but I'm out. Because he's probably going to take you in, right? But this is Cornelius. And it doesn't say how he got saved. It doesn't say how God introduced himself to Cornelius. It doesn't say anything about that. It says that he was generous and he prayed to God regularly. And about the ninth hour, he clearly saw the vision of an angel. Any of you seen an angel recently? It's amazing how God will show up and show himself to people who are outside of the borders of our faith. It's amazing the number of Muslim people who are converting to Christianity based on a vision of an angel who shows up and declares the presence of Jesus. Sometimes Muslims in the Middle East are having visions of Jesus Christ himself showing himself to these Muslims because the people of God are too scared to go and minister to them and to cross those barriers. Look, with the internet, with the airplanes we have, there's no excuse now. But it's a matter of that blanket that descends from heaven and the food that's on it. You're like, can I eat that? I mean, I'm not like Andrew Zimmern, you know? I'm not that adventurous with what I eat. The angel of the Lord came and said to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, that's amazing how he recognized him right away, right? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial to God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So Cornelius is already prepared. And there are people who are already prepared by the Holy Spirit for us to reach. God is preparing the nations for us. God has already prepared Brisbane for us. Before you came, and you may have come over here, if you've moved from another nation to this nation, you may have come over here with not the most God-glorifying motives. Maybe it was just because the dollar here is stronger because of the opportunities. And then about second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth on the list is, oh, so that I can be of value to the kingdom of God. Let me give you another clue for your next move if God should tarry and you should be sent somewhere else. Before you start looking into schools, before you start looking into job applications and opportunities, how about asking, God, can you use me here? And God, can I grow in that place? As the first thing you do. Not like 10th on the list, like, my kid's going to be okay? If you keep God at the center of everything you do, everything else going to fall into place. Have you noticed that when you start striving, you start stressing? And so here's Cornelius, like God has prepared him. And God didn't have to show Peter a blanket. He could have just said, get up and go. But he was so passionate about these guys that he wanted to tear open Peter's heart and he wanted to show them what you are seeing now, you call common and unclean. But I'm telling you, these things are clean. Rise and eat. We as the church, and if you're in here and you're a follower of Christ, we as the church should know the difference. And we'll only know the difference if we know the difference maker. If we know the difference maker, then we'll be able to discern whether what is being said is God and what is being said is addressing a bias that we have that is contrary to what His Holy Spirit wants to reveal. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction. This is a conviction of the Holy Spirit that should strike a nerve in us. And God is in the business of striking nerves. I can tell by some silence in here that there's some nerves being stricken. And it's okay. That's a good thing, because that shows you're alive. But now that the light of the Lord is shining upon these different areas of our lives where there have been biases culturally, or there have been biases in terms of your thinking towards, I can't hang with them because I'm not worthy. It's like Wayne's World. We're not worthy. We're not worthy. No, the blood of Christ makes you worthy. Some of you in this room would venture to say, and I'm keep it 100% real, would venture to say, I cannot hang out with these people. I'm not talking about take an Instagram photo for the sake of an Instagram window dressing picture so that everybody can see how multicultural you are. But I'm talking about doing life together. You know the difference? You know what I mean? Having intercultural friendships where you start to hang with people whose perspective on life is completely different to yours because of cultural experience. And both of you are humble enough to learn from one another and not come in with your cultural bias and say, psh, y'all don't know nothing. Some of y'all will get offended if somebody from another ethnicity comes into your place and cooks your food much better than you. I've been in places where I've had, I'm not a big fan of Samoan food. I know. Don't stone me like Stephen. But I've been in places where Palangis, which is people of European descent in Samoan language, have cooked our food better than us. I've been in some of those places. My gosh, it's humbling for me as a Samoan because I don't really cook that good anyway. But oh my gosh. When we start to learn, that's the beauty of it. When we start to learn from one another, we start to see the opportunity. And this is the thing that Peter had to do, was to humble himself. And there's two rise statements that are in this scripture, right? In verse 13, it was rise, kill, and eat, right? So everybody say rise and eat. Part of your rising and eating is not literally eating cockroaches, but eating of the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He tastes like honey in a rock. Have any of you eaten rocks lately? That's the oxymoron. It's like, why would you eat rocks? Well, if he tells you rise and eat, they're going to be honey in them rocks. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But here's the other statement that I wanted to highlight. Because in verse 18 and 19, it says, he called out and asked whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. This is the men who were sent by Cornelius, right? And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Now check this out. I want you to catch this. Verse 19 starts with these four words, rise and go down. Huh? Isn't rise kind of like a up thing? Rise and go down. That's like tall midget. What is going on here? Rise and go. Everybody say rise and go down. Now, of course, positionally, he is on the roof, right? And he's laying there. And he needs to rise, stand, and then go down. But there's something spiritual happening here as well. I want you to catch this. Even though this is a narrative, because of the... How many of you have noticed that there's a repetition of this word rise throughout the book of Acts? And every time there's a thing of rise, it's always somebody being called out of their comfort zone somewhere else. The word rise, whether it's Paul, remember when Saul got, last week when Saul was on the road to Damascus and he was struck with the light and then he told him to rise and go. Here's another rise situation. Rise and go down. God wants us, and I'm talking especially to the Christians in here, followers of Christ. He wants you to rise, not to stand above, but to stand up and stand for righteousness. But he also wants you to go down, meaning he wants you to humble yourself. He wants us to humble ourselves and get amongst the cockroaches. get amongst those who are not like us. In heaven, there's not going to be any sub-brands. I hope you've figured that out. Like, oh, this section over here, if you make $1 million annually, you can go over there. If you're a billionaire for Jesus, you go on that section. I'm sorry, you're going to have to roll together. Those of you who are from the ghettos of Kolkata are going to be standing with the billionaires on the Forbes list. And if you don't like it now, you're not going to like heaven. There's going to be white people and Chinese people and Indian people. And man, I met somebody of one ethnicity today, earlier this week, and of another faith as well. And I was talking to this person who I've been building with, and I'm trying to reach out. But it was just so interesting. They were talking about people from their home nation being, you know, disgusting. They don't want to spend time. I'm like, but that's who you are. You know, like, you're not going to like heaven much. And until we become a church like heaven here on earth, we're preaching a false gospel. I believe that if we don't celebrate how Jesus died for all of us, every single one of us. Some of y'all young people need to hang out with older people. I'm just going to leave that there because I'm one of them, all right? Just come and hang out with me, guys. You can learn from us. I used to walk 6 miles to school and all that. Lies, man. Just lies. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. I'm closing now. For I have sent them. This is the work Jesus is doing. And this is my final thought. I'm just going to end it here. Everybody say, rise and go down. This is the thought I want you to catch, guys. It's not a matter of I'm rich, so I will rise and go down to the poor. No, some of us that don't make that much money need to rise and go down to the rich. It's the same thing, because either way, you got to humble yourself. Are you with me? Or if I'm of a certain ethnicity and I feel like, oh, I don't hang out with this ethnicity because they're usually of a different class of people from me, then it's time to rise up and go down. Whether they're of a class that would be deemed by societal statistics as being a higher class or lower class, either way, you got to rise and go down. Because the attitude is one of humility. And this is what Peter was like. Have you noticed this pattern in Peter's life? And I'm not trying to put the finger on Peter. In fact, I'm thankful for Peter because I see Peter in myself. I am Peter. And that's what God's trying to rid of in my life, is these cultural nuances that unfortunately become barriers between me and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus. And so whether we see it in Charlottesville in the United States, or whether we see it amongst the battle of Hindus and Muslims and Christians around the world, and of course religion gets blamed for the wars around the world, when that's a total, it's ludicrous. Like, if the Christians actually rose and went down, there would be an eradication of wars. You believe me? Like, if Christians actually rose up, stood up for righteousness, and said, I will go down. I will humble myself for the sake of the advancement of God's kingdom. And the great thing about being a Christian and rising and going down is we serve a God who rose and went down, stood up from his throne in heaven and decided, you know what, I'm going to wrap myself in human flesh. I'm going to enter into time and space and be born into a cave, be raised up in a life amongst lowly people. At least that's what society deemed Mary and Joseph. And then only have a ministry of 3 years with 12 scallywags. And you'd think that this one, this disciple, the main one, the main man, me and Jesus, we boys, Peter, would get it. He didn't. And God still, by his grace, lowered a blanket. And God still, by his grace today, lowers a blanket before us. And he says, rise and eat. And then rise and go down. Rise and taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you've tasted and seen that he's good, then rise and go down. How many of you are willing and ready today to rise in the faith that God has for you and to go down? If you're in here today and you don't know this Christ that we're talking about, I'm sorry, you're going to face this dilemma of not knowing what life's all about. But I'm here to tell you that just like Cornelius, for short, I believe they call him Corny, and that's a corny joke. double barrel. But back in the spirit. Sorry about that. Just had to lighten it up because it was trying to... Gosh, it's quite heavy, Pastor Nelly. I believe that Cornelius was prepared to receive. And that if you're in here and you don't know Christ, you've been prepared to receive this message. Let me be your Peter. Let me rise and go down for you and tell you that there is no life apart from God. I know that because I was in your situation. I'm born and raised in the church. My dad was a pastor. And I still didn't know the God he was talking about, my dad. Knew a lot about how to operate in religious functions, but I didn't know him. And I know that's the testimony of a lot of my brothers and sisters in this room. But it wasn't until we rose and went down, humbled ourselves, to realize, man, God was there the whole time. Behind all the religious activity, he was there the whole time receiving me. And he's here for you. He's here for you, whether you're Peter or Cornelius. I know there's a men's name, so Petrina or Cornelia, but he's here. And he's here for you.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.